The scripture reading this afternoon is Isaiah 38. In this service in which we again wish to prepare ourselves for the upcoming Lord's Supper, we will now read Isaiah chapter 38. We read God's word. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more, with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years, in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life. In the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? The text for the sermon this afternoon is the last part of verse 14. Verse 14, where we read the words, the final words, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Beloved congregation, It happened once during a great famine in the land of Canaan that Jacob and his 10 sons were suffering hunger. Jacob actually used to have 12 sons, but one is no longer in existence, and the other has now been imprisoned in Egypt. He has to stay there as a hostage, because that's what that stern Egyptian ruler had told the 10 brothers when they had been there to gather corn. And they were told that when you return, you must take your youngest brother along. And that's why I will keep one of your brothers here as a hostage to make sure you come back. And then now the time had come to return to Egypt. And they have to take their youngest brother along, Benjamin. And boys and girls, you know that Jacob doesn't want to do that, because Benjamin is the last son he has of his beloved wife, Rachel, who died years ago. She had borne Jacob 2 sons. Well, Joseph is gone, and Benjamin is the only one he has. And must Benjamin go along? And if an accident happens to him, it's a dangerous trip. Oh, that will be awful. Then I will die, says Jacob. And then Judah steps forward. And he says in Genesis 43 verse 9, Father, I will be surety for him. That means I will give my life for him. I will protect him with my own life. And then Jacob agrees, and they can take Benjamin along. And then it happens, lo and behold, when they are in Egypt, that Benjamin gets accused of stealing the silver cup of that stern ruler of Egypt. And then we read how Judah rises up in Genesis 44 and explains to that stern ruler that he has a father back in Canaan who had 2 sons of this one wife, and one is no more. And this is the last one. And that if this one stays behind, my father will descend into the grave in bitterness. And then that stern ruler has to go back to another room because he can't control himself. And he washes his face and comes back. And then Judah stands up and says, but you may take me as a slave, or I will even die, because I've said to my father, I will be surety for him. It's a beautiful history. You know, the Hebrew word for surety, that is arav, it refers often to people who stand up for someone else's benefit, like here, Judah. He is an arav, a surety for Benjamin. But twice in the Bible, you read, in a literal sense, you read the unimaginable thing that the high and the lofty God, that he says, I will be surety for a human being. That's how great the love of God is. I will be surety. And that's how people have called upon him. In Psalm 119 verse 122, we read there that the psalmist prays, be surety for thy servant for good. And the second time we read it, that God becomes surety, is here in Isaiah 38, where King Hezekiah cries out from great distress and says, undertake for me. And he uses the Hebrew verb for arav. It's the same thing. Be thou surety. And that's also how you can translate this word that we find here, undertake for me. Can translate that, be thou my surety. In Dutch, that's how they translate it is. Wees gij mijn borg, be thou my surety. And that's what's happening here. Well, we see here King Hezekiah. He's praying. And we see in the first place his distress. In the second place his crying. The third place his deliverance. So Hezekiah, you know, he was a godly king. We meditated on him some time ago. He did much good for the people of Judah. And you remember in Isaiah 36 and 37, we see the great distress that Hezekiah came into because the Assyrian king thought he could conquer Jerusalem and he mocked the God of that little city, Jerusalem. And the Lord gave a splendid deliverance. The army of the Assyrians was basically ruined in one night. The angel of the Lord killed them. And Hezekiah exulted in the Lord's goodness. But now, Hezekiah is again in great need. It's often in the life of God's children that they go from a certain distress, to another need. But that they experience that in all these needs, the Lord is there to help them out. And that the Lord is there by showing them how He cares for them and leads them. And He is drawing them closer to Him. And that's what Hezekiah is going through. He's in great need. Because he has contracted a terrible disease. And he's going to die. That's what the prophet Isaiah had to tell Hezekiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's something we can also think about. Set thine house in order. For thou shalt die and not live. Is your house in order? Don't think you'll stay here forever. Your house has to be set in order. You can't leave that to your descendants. But you must take care of it yourself. And that's what Hezekiah has to do because he's going to die. But Hezekiah has no son. And now he has to die. And now there will be no heir to his throne. And he can no longer be one of the forefathers of the Messiah who is to come forth from the royal dynasty of David. So Hezekiah is in great distress. He writes here how he would chatter like a swallow. He's mourning like a dove. He makes sounds like a crane. That's a kind of a stork. And Hezekiah finds it difficult to express his distress. He cannot even pray properly. It's just with bits and pieces. He groans and he cries and he begs the Lord. Do you ever know this in your life? That you're in circumstances and you can't even pray properly. You can't even express yourself as you desire. That you're weak. You know, sickness reminds us of dying. Sometimes the Lord lets us fall ill so that we would realize that we're going to leave this life and this world. We are to enter another world. And we feel the weakness of our body and then the question comes up in our hearts. How shall it be when I leave this life? How shall I appear righteous before God? Because that's what I need. I need to be declared righteous before the Lord. Because the Lord is going to examine my life. And in that examination, I will fail. You may have passed many exams in your life, but this exam, you and I cannot pass. That's why we need a surety. We need redemption. We need deliverance. And it's good to reflect upon these matters, that days of sickness may lead us to pray, Lord, how shall I one day appear righteous before Thee? A fool ignores this reality, but a wise man will consider it. Because that day is surely coming when you and I will have to appear before the Lord. And especially in days of sickness, these matters can become real to you. And if we have been recovered after an illness, let us realize still that in a little while we will not be here, and that the Lord has delivered us from sickness, and that therefore the Lord gives us precious time of grace to seek salvation. Well, Hezekiah, he sighed from his great distress. But this distress was not hidden from the Lord. Even when grief can take us by the throat, and as we are oppressed because of pain, and when we can hardly speak or pray, the Lord takes notice of your and my distress. The distress of sickness. But there's even a greater distress than being sick or having grief. That is the fact that we are sinners. That's our greatest distress. And that's something we need to see. We have the inclination to think well of ourselves, but it's God's Spirit who sheds light upon our lives, who we are. And when that guilt presses upon you, then you say, I am oppressed. And you see that God is righteous, and that according to His justice, I should perish forever. And that is the greatest distress you can be in, that you have no rest anymore. You cry out for the living God. You need the Lord to undertake for you, not just from a temporary difficulty, but from the fact that I must meet God. And when we are called to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, then we are also summoned to consider our curse, to consider our sins, that we have spoiled our lives, that we did not do what God commanded us to do, and that we have a corrupt heart, and that we confess that before the Lord, and that we lay all our infirmities and sins before the Lord as far as we can remember them, and that we ask the Lord to take control of our lives. And it can even be that at times you hardly even dare pray because you sense something of your sins. And then you recognize Hezekiah. You could hardly formulate words, who chattered like a swallow and mourned like a dove. This was the great distress of Hezekiah. But then we also see his crying. Because in his misery, Hezekiah doesn't let his head hang down in despair, but he looks upward to the Lord, who has delivered him many times before. He knows with the Lord there is deliverance. It was like that when the king of Assyria was at the point of destroying Jerusalem. The Lord gave deliverance, and now Hezekiah cries out again to the living God. He cannot live without the Lord. He does not want to live without the Lord. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Hezekiah knows that the Lord God has all power in heaven and upon earth. He realizes that with the Lord there is deliverance. It can only come from God's side. And God's Spirit works out this ardent cry. When you may be earnestly crying to the Lord, and when you need Him and you plead for Him, don't think that God's Spirit is not working in your heart. Because that earnest crying unto the Lord is an effect of the work of God's Spirit in your heart and life. Now, it's not that you can just rest upon the fact that you pray. We can only rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be discouraged. But realize there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His Spirit is leading you to cry out for the living God. And so when you see your guilt, when you see the emptiness of your life, that you're living without God, that God is at the edge of your life, is not in your life, is not in your heart, and there's no burning love to the Lord, and what should you do? When you see this great omission in your life, this great void, this emptiness, cry out to the living God and say, Lord Jesus, be Thou my surety. And that's the amazing, astounding miracle, that God gives Himself to be surety. And that means, congregation, that when sin requires death, and when the Lord is your surety, then He, the eternal, everlasting, good-doing, almighty, holy God, takes your death, and He dies. And you are set free. That's what surety means. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He was the surety for that miser Zacchaeus, who after he met the Lord Jesus was no more a miser and no more greedy, because the Lord set him free from the love to money. But all the guilt that Zacchaeus had done, the Lord Jesus took that upon Himself. And He said to Zacchaeus, you step back, and I will die in the judgment of God. That's what it means, a surety. It's astounding. It's a miracle we should never get used to. It is a miracle that humbles us. And when you see that the great, high, and lofty God gave Himself so that you would not have to die, but that He dies for you, well then, we become so meek and lowly, and we're not going to harp at other people, and we're not going to judge other people, and be upset with other people when we think they've done injustice to us. How we must forgive those few dollars. If the Lord Jesus has taken millions of dollars of guilt that I owed Him, and He took it all away, how humble we should then become, and how devoted we should be with everything we have in our life for this Savior. He took my place. He died for me. Then everything in my life belongs to Him. My time, my money, my resources, everything. Then He becomes the aim of my life. And the time that's now left spent in this life that is for Him, that I may know Thee more and more and more, that I may live with Thee, that I may know the power of Thy resurrection in my life, then I owe everything to Him if He became my surety. And that's what's going to be celebrated, the Lord willing, coming Lord's Day. He took my place. Like that boy who was on the 10th row. And the 10th row would be executed in World War II. And a man stood beside him. And he took hold of that boy and pushed him aside. And that man took his place. He was shot. The Lord Jesus was shot, was executed, was crucified where I should have been executed. That's what surety means. Well, then my life crumbles to pieces. Then I'm nothing for Him. And He is everything for me. That He gave Himself for an unworthy sinner. May you flee to Him all the days of your life. You need Him. You say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Take hold of my life and take away what doesn't belong there. And wilt Thou give me what must be there, but it's not there yet? Wilt Thou change me, break me apart, and put me back together again as Thou dost want me to be? Like a house that was poorly built, it's shabby and wobbly. And then the builder comes and pulls the house apart and puts it back again as it should be. That's what must happen to your life and to mine. It's a lifelong process. That's what it means that the Lord Jesus is surety. And so let us pray together with Hezekiah, undertake for me. And you don't need beautiful sentences. You don't need to be eloquent in prayer. But you may come the way you are, with all your limitations, with your broken sentences, with your grieving, with your sorrow. What did the prodigal son say when he went back to his father? He started to say, Lord, or Father, I have sinned against heaven and against Thee, and I'm not worthy to be Thy son. And then he broke off because his father embraced him. He couldn't even finish the sentence, make me like one of your slaves. You see, and you may come with your broken sentences to the Lord, begging Him for Him in your life. Then it will be well with you. But without Him, it will not go well with you. You will then surely perish. And why? Why, when such a surety is offered to you, when He wants to give everything, His life, His care for you, His strength, His blessing, His peace, His favor. You know, it's a blessing to fall into distress as long as it leads you to Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus can lead through the valley of the shadow of death. And He is able to keep you through that valley and keep you for His glorious kingdom. He is a full Savior. Perfect. He fits exactly into your and my life. He can fill you with Himself. because he is the surety, his sacrifice. He was prepared from before the foundation of the world. Then God the Father had appointed his Son to be surety. Even before Adam and Eve fell. And when Abraham had to sacrifice his son Isaac, at the final moment he didn't have to do it. But then he noticed a ram was stuck in the bushes. That ram had probably been there all the time. But they hadn't seen it. Because it had been prepared already by the Lord. For God will prepare himself a sacrifice, my son. And it was there already. And so that sacrifice, Christ, is there already for you. It's there. He has come. His word is here. That means he is here. And he's looking at you. What are you doing with your life? What is happening to your sins? And so that moving account when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest him, there you see that he was surety. He said to those soldiers, "If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. You may not touch them. You cannot touch them. I will not permit you to touch them. Because you think you are in control, but I'm managing everything. And I'm giving myself a surety. You seek me. Here I am." A surety takes the place of someone else. And now Hezekiah dares to ask the Lord to be his surety. And how right Hezekiah was in praying this. A human being cannot really pray that God would be his surety. But only by God's Spirit awakening that prayer that Hezekiah cries out that God would be his surety. It's actually unimaginable. That the high and the lofty one would take your punishment and he would bear it. You don't find that in any other religion. That's why this religion, Christianity, is not from man. It's from God. And that's why Christianity is true. The truths proposed there are beyond human imagination. No man can invent this, that God would die for one of his disobedient people. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And then in that way, salvation is firm and sure. You don't have to work for it. Every religion. You have to work for it. Yeah, that's how we are. We want to work. But this Christianity, the true religion, you can't work for it. He did it all. And that's glorious. Because later on in heaven, he will receive all the praise, all the thanksgiving, the glory, the adoration. To him is the strength forever and ever. Imagine if we did 5%. What a smudge would that be if we had to thank ourselves. Oh no, it's all his work alone. He is surety. And salvation is therefore firm and sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone can be your surety. Has he become your surety? Has He taken away the mountains of sin that surround you? Has He brought you into peace with God? Think about that question. It may do you much good in this coming week. But then we also see deliverance. Because Hezekiah calls upon the Lord, and he knows there's full salvation of the Lord, and he cries out. And now the Lord is going to deliver him. The Lord is going to be a surety in a very special way for Hezekiah, because the Lord is going to heal him and deliver him from the terrible disease. But Hezekiah also needs a surety to lead him through this life to eternal life. You need a surety not just to heal from sickness, but that He will lead you to life everlasting. And you know, this surety is not surety only at the moment of conversion, but it's throughout life. Because in Christian life, there are enemies assaulting you. They want to get you back. And at the same time, while you are under assault, you still have peace with God. You still know Him as your surety, and you would never want to go back to how it used to be, with no struggles, no fights. You just led a life, but you didn't know Him. No, never go back. You never want to go back. It's better to struggle and to have to fight a spiritual battle with the Lord than to live without the Lord and have so-called peace, but it's a false peace. But in a life with the Lord, He repeatedly delivers, because there are spiritual enemies focused upon your destruction. We have to be alert. Love can become cold. We can cater to the attractions of the world. We can become lukewarm. Not cold, not hot. And we read in Scripture of people who seemed to walk good, but they fell away. Like Demas, who started to love the present world and they forsook the Lord. The people of Israel who had inherited the promised land and everything was so good, and after a while they started to enjoy that good land and they catered towards the other religions around them. Are we the only ones who know the truth? And it's very attractive how they do religion. We're not going to forsake God. We're going to be a bit broad-minded. You can't be so rigid. So you just go along with them. And what happened was, the people were under God's curse. The people who had gone through the Red Sea and then they came to Kadesh Barnea at the border of the Promised Land. And the 12 spies came back and 2 said, yes, we can gain the land, Caleb and Joshua. But the other 10 say, it's indeed a beautiful land, but we'll never get in there. They brought a bad report of the Lord. And the people groaned and moaned. They believed the bad report. And they all had to go back into the wilderness. And they had to die, all those who were 20 years and up. Because of unbelief. And so unbelief can attack, can assault. Temptations can assault. There are lies of the prince of darkness. It deludes people, and they depart from the living God. And so you need a surety throughout your life. Someone who will guide you and lead you like a shepherd, who will lead you through this life with all the temptations and all the difficulties. A surety, someone to undertake for you. Someone who is the light of the world. Someone who will lead you to God the Father. And for whom is the Lord Jesus then a surety to keep you from going astray and from backsliding and from falling into awful sins, sins that will grow and can lead a person to be lost and perish forever. What you need a surety. For whom is the Lord Jesus surety? For those who say, Lord, I don't know the way. I need Thee to guide and lead me. I need Thee every day, O Lord. So every day I'm on my knees asking Thee for Thy light and Thy truth, for Thy grace and mercy. In humility they bow before the Lord, who knows something of their guilt and sin before the Lord. And the Lord is calling such people, poor sinners, who have no perspective, no purpose in life. Their sins have overwhelmed them. And the Lord says, follow me and I will teach you the way you must go. I am your salvation alone. I will lead you even through death. And so the Lord Jesus is a perfectly suitable Savior. Next week at the supper, who are the guests there? Those who have learned to pray with Hezekiah, undertake for me. Be my surety. These people know that death is within them, that they lie in the midst of death, and they seek their life outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for such that the Lord institutes His supper. And for those only who know and need Christ Jesus. It's not about people who can talk much about the Lord. It's not for people who claim that they are righteous and doing well before the Lord. It's for those people who have learned to hate sin. Not for those who harbor and foster sin. Sins that the world offers in entertainment, in greed. No, the Lord has a people who are devoted to Him. Ones who need Christ as their surety. Those are the people who think it's awful that they do not love the Lord Jesus more. These are the people whose eyes have been opened to the reality of their lives. And then instead of becoming great and big and full of self-perceived love to God, no, they see that they lack so much. They are poor and needy. They need Him to cover their lives. They daily flee to Him. And they have a heartfelt love to Him, but there's also shame that they do not love Him more. They see beauty in that sacrifice of Christ, and they wish they knew more of Christ. Though such people are welcome at the table of the Lord, such are the ones who will daily exercise themselves to godliness. You will try to read a few pages of a good book. You will daily study the Scriptures. You will pour out their heart unto the Lord, for they need Him in every step they take, because sin lies at the door of our heart. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And those guests at the Lord's Supper, they At times they suspect their own faith. They find that their dedication to the Lord is so flimsy. But they are the ones whom the Lord desires to see at His table. They watch for the Lord. They long for the Lord more than watchmen long for the morning sun. You need Him as your surety. Well, you may know that the Lord Jesus took the sword of God's vengeance and He Himself was struck with that so that you would be spared. And He opened up communion with God. These are the ones who cannot live without Him. They are the ones who mourn, but they will be comforted. They are the poor, but they will be filled. And that's why they are blessed poor, and blessed those who mourn, and blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Maybe you are full of doubt and temptation, but is your hope upon Christ? Has He become your desire? Can you say, "Give me Jesus, lest I die"? Can you say, "Away with the world and all its treasures"? Because the world doesn't understand how rich I am in Jesus Christ. In Christ is all I desire. He has become my everything. For such people, the Lord has established His supper. And then if you would not attend, you would grieve Him because He calls such people. You don't have to lean upon your own righteousness because you don't have that. But you may lean upon His righteousness. Amen. Shall we close with prayer and thanksgiving? At the end of this service, O Lord, we come to Thee, the surety of poor sinners. Man could never have dared ask this, that Thou wouldst be their surety. But Lord, Thou hast revealed this Thyself, that Thou wast willing to give the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice of Thyself, so that sinners could be acquitted and that they could enter into Thy glory, and that Thou would do this without bearing any grudge against Thy people, but by simply displaying true, unfeigned love. O Lord, teach us to walk in that love. Teach us to realize more and more what it means that Thou art surety for Thy people. And may that also be manifested at the Lord's Supper, coming Lord's Day. Go with us in this week. Keep us from sin. And lead us in Thy truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.